Lord God, as we open your word today, I pray that we'll be able to glean out of it all of the high points, the important parts for us today for this message. We know, Lord, that there's so much in here we couldn't get through it in 6 weeks, but we're going to do it in one, God, and we just ask that you'll help us to keep coming back here and gleaning more and more of the many words that were spoken. We thank you so much, Jesus, that you have been kind and gracious enough to allow us to know your heart through your word. I pray that we can truly know your heart through our spirits as well, God. Amen. In Acts chapter 20, it probably covers a couple of year period. We're going to do it in 15 minutes. Yeah. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples. The uproar was that riot that had just happened in Ephesus, and finally the town clerk had come out and kind of dismissed the crowd and said, "You guys, the Romans are going to hate us. They might come and take away our special privileges if you don't just go home and be quiet and stop this." So when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, I love that he starts with encouragement again, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, there it is, speaking many words. So as he's going, he's not just on a sightseeing trip and looking at all the sights. He's speaking many words of encouragement to the people. And finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. So he thought he was going to go to Syria. He wanted to get to Jerusalem and have the Passover there. And he realized there's some people that wanted to kill him, and they had a special plot. They were probably going to throw him off the boat. And he thought, well, I don't think I want to get on a boat where this is going to happen. So he stayed on land and went back up through Macedonia. He was accompanied by, and there's a list of guys here, Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus. Secundus is probably a slave and doesn't really have a name. That would just be number two slave. From Thessalonica. Gaius from Derbe. Timothy also. Antichicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. Doesn't mention anybody there from Corinth, but Dr. Luke apparently went with them all also. You can kind of tell from the inclusive pronouns that Dr. Luke is using as he writes here. So there were all these representatives from a whole lot of different churches that were with Paul on this journey. And part of that would have been because one of the things he had done as he's traveling around was he's collecting an offering for the Christians back in Jerusalem. And I'm sure that the word had gotten out that this guy's got a lot of money with him. You don't want to wander around by yourself. So he had people from all of the churches where he'd gathered this money as well. They're all kind of watching over it. And it's basically, he's got a bunch of bodyguards and a posse, and they're going along together, and they're heading down the road in a little bit more safety because there's safety in the numbers there. And they're also going to hold each other accountable. You know, this money's not going to be lost by chance or by hook or crook. It's going to make it to its destination. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, Paul's been through Troas a few times. He's never really stopped and spoken there. He hadn't done any kind of missionary work there. But from all the other work that's going on through God, because, you know, Jesus says he's the one that's going to build the church. It's not Paul building the church. I think sometimes we get that confused. We'll see you, Ashley. Lord, we just ask right now, yes, covering on anybody that's in need and all the responders that are heading out there, Lord Jesus. Amen. Somehow, in Troas, there had been a little body of believers that was raised up. So, verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. That could mean that they're going to have communion, or it might just mean they're having a meal together. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight, speaking many words. Okay, Now, he'd never really spoken in Troas, and so they've got an opportunity to have him here, and he's willing to share, and they're willing to listen. And they probably didn't start this real early, though, because Sunday would have been a work day. Saturday would have been the day off for the community. He intended to leave the next day, so he's going to leave, but they wanted to hear from him, so he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. I'm not sure why Dr. Luke puts that in there. It could be because it has something to do with some of the oxygen in the room might be taken out by all of these lamps, and that time would have been burning torches, lights that were flame. It also might have something to do with the fact that a lot of the accusation on the believers at that time was that they were sneaking around in the dark and, you know, doing strange things and drinking blood and whatever, and, you know, the communion thing got very confusing to some people. So some reason Dr. Luke puts that in there. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. Young man would have been like 14 to 20 year old, who was sinking into a deep sleep. So he's kind of dozing off. How many of us have ever been in church and started to doze a little bit, and you try hard to fight it, but, you know. My dad used to sleep all the time, but he had narcolepsy, a little bit of an excuse. He was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. That would kind of have a tendency to stop a meeting, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
We were on Anderson Island one time, and it happened more than once. A gentleman who was in the choir fell off the back little step. They had the tiers there, and the risers,
yeah.
and he was one of the men, so the men were always up in the back right there, and he kind of fell up and slumped down on the floor there. And, you know, we had a few firefighters, you know, like Ashley runs out here. We had the assistant chief and a few others were in the church. And so we just moved everything out that needed to be moved so that they could get to them. And he grabbed all his equipment out of his truck. And so they're working on this guy over there. And church just went on. You know, we're having a great worship time. It was one of those things. But he didn't die. I mean, we weren't sure that day if he was going to or not, seriously, a couple times. Aubrey was a dear man and still is. And you know, he's survived a lot of strange things.
They don't let him sing in the choir
anymore. They don't let him sing in the choir anymore, though. And he loved singing. That was one of his joys. Anyway, so this young man, he falls out of the third-story window and he dies. And Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. It kind of sounds like Elijah or Elisha, or maybe Peter, you know, these different times that they've seen a dead person and felt led by God to do something. Then after he does this, he's like, "Don't be alarmed," he said, "he's alive." Okay, well, he was dead. Dr. Luke would know the difference between dead and alive, I think. But his life came back into him. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, this went on. And this was probably not as much of a preaching monologue as a dialogue at that time. So after the meal, they just kept on talking. You ever had a good meal with people and then you look at the clock and where did the time go?
Right.
Or you're seeing the sun come up at this point? So after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Can you imagine? I'm guessing that this word got around, that this event had taken place. The rest of the chapter, verses 13 to 38, Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. And I'm not going to be able to read all of it, although I'd love to. There's some beautiful stuff here. I'm going to want all of you to read it. But Paul calls for the elders from Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. And the first few verses there, 13 to 16, just talks about his journey on the boat as he's going around. And he'd met the boat in Assos. And they make it down there because he still was kind of hoping to be back in Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. Well, verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, and here's this long speech to the elders, and it really resembles some of his letters in a lot of ways. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. He's like, you know, I poured my heart into you. I did this. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. He keeps bringing it back to the basics, doesn't he? You know, he talked a lot. He had a lot of words, but a lot of them came from the same place and ended up the same place. You need Jesus. How do you get Jesus? Well, faith, repentance. You know, that's where he goes. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. Now, later we're going to find out that the Spirit kept telling him through a number of prophets that he was going to suffer harm there. And he knew that. And both are true. He's compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to suffer harm. You know, God had told him at the road when he was first saved, that road to Damascus. The next day or a few days later when he was given his sight and was prayed over, and he was told, you know, you're going to suffer a lot of things for the gospel. And so he's like, yeah, well, I guess I'm going to suffer when I get to Jerusalem, but the Spirit still wants me to go there, so I'm going. You know, God's going to cover me in my suffering. 23, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel, the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. This is a final farewell. He's confident in that. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. That's kind of an odd thing to say, isn't it? If you look back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was told that God is giving him a message. And if he didn't pass that message on to the people he was told to pass it on to, he was going to be accountable for their blood, for their lives, for their not having an opportunity to believe. But if he does tell them and they're still going to reject him, which was pretty obvious that they were, then he's not going to be held accountable. We are only held accountable for what God tells us to do.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean we're responsible for every non-believer in the entire universe. But the ones that we are responsible for that God lays on our hearts, we need to go. We need to speak. We need to share. And then if they don't accept, it's not on us. That doesn't mean that we say, well, you know, we told you, see you later. I mean, your heart's going to break and you're going to love them. But he's told them that. And then verse 27, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. In other translations, it's the whole counsel of God. And I think that's something that I strive to do, is to speak the whole counsel of God. One of the reasons I go through entire books of the Bible is I don't want to leave out the things that I'm uncomfortable with. I'm going to be speaking from Daniel after we're finished with the book of Acts. There's some stuff in there I don't necessarily understand. But that's part of the counsel of God. And we need to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. This first thing that he starts out with, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You know, you're responsible for what you're responsible for. How many of us forget that first part? Keep watch over yourselves. I'm not going to be any good to you guys if I'm not keeping my relationship with God straight.
Amen.
Even if I can speak the right words, if I don't back it with my life, it quickly gets twisted and people can point fingers and say, look, that's what Christians are like. That's a huge responsibility for all of us. Now, he's specifically preaching and teaching elders right now, leaders of the church. Keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch over the flock that God's given you. Be shepherds of the church of God, just like this picture over on the wall. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he tells leaders in the church, you're to shepherd the flock. Now, usually we get pictures like that where the sheep are all fluffy and cute and nice, and you think, oh yeah, you ever met very many sheep? They smell, they've got bugs, they're evil, okay? Yeah, they're not cute. They're not cute. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I love that. You know, we know that Jesus is God from this statement here. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. God bought this with his own blood. And then he's warning them, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. There's going to be trouble from outside. And then that's pretty bad, but it gets worse. Even from your own number, men will arise. He's talking to the leaders, the elders of this church. And from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. They might not even know it, but how many times have we seen church splits where a leader decides he wants to take on the other leadership and then there's conflict? We need unity in the body. And it's got to be based on God's word and his truth. And when you've got two groups that are claiming that they've got God's truth, maybe they're both wrong, but they're not both right. And our job as believers is to get into the word and look and check and test and make sure we know. Okay? There's been times, I think, where someone's drawn groups of people away from God, away from his church, and it could have been stopped if they'd been vigilant and watchful. And this is where Paul's just saying, you know, this is going to happen. There's going to be problems. Some of you are going to get your words distorted. Some of you are going to start thinking things that aren't scriptural and biblical. Watch each other. Don't just assume because it's coming from leadership that it's okay. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He's saying, I've warned you for 3 years, now it's your job. You're not going to see me again. Warn each other. Keep it real. And then he goes on a kind of a little defense of himself, how he hadn't asked for anything from him. He didn't take any of their silver, gold, or horses, or whatever else. He actually was a tent maker during this time and worked for a living. And he did get a gift from the church in Philippi, but he didn't burden the people in Ephesus at all. And he just is reminding him of that. And then at the end of verse 35 there, it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, he felt blessed that he was able to do that and to give. When someone tries to give you something, and if you keep refusing it, you might be taking away their blessing. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Kind of a long Minnesotan goodbye. They just went in stages. They'd get here and goodbye and bye again. And, you know, if you're in Minnesota, you know what I'm talking about. They'll follow you to the driveway, and then you better honk your horn when you turn that last corner, or someone's feelings are going to be hurt. Lord, we're so grateful that the relationship between Paul and these elders, that they'd spent 3 years together, God, we're grateful that it was close. There was a great deal of love between them. But we also are just wonderfully grateful, God, that you continue in your word to give us warnings. We know, Lord Jesus, that even our own thoughts and our own understanding of your word can get twisted and distorted. And just ask that you'll keep us straight. Help us to keep one another straight. Thank you so much for your word, God. And I'm grateful, Lord, that Paul was somebody that went on and spoke many words and wrote a lot of them down. And we're blessed with that in Scripture. Thank you so much, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.